So Lord, may graciously help me. I'll turn your prayerful attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and taking verse 5 for our text this morning. John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That's John 3 and verse 5. Well, many of you will know that I preached from this passage last Sunday evening, and yet after that I was questioned on some clarification on verse 5, and I felt that I really wanted to come back to this very important issue as to what really the new birth is. Last Sunday evening I spoke about the effects it has on our life, to a new relationship to sin, to hate sin, and to love righteousness, and the effects that it has. And yet, what is the new birth? How is it? And that's really what I want to address as the Lord helps me this morning. So we read here, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Well, we have this this ruler of the Jews, this Nicodemus, as I said, who was like a Pharisee and very set in that way of thinking of building up oneself to be acceptable to God. And if you look at what we looked at, what we read together in Philippians, this is the message. That this is the way a Pharisee thought. This is how Paul thought, or Saul of Tarsus as he was at that time. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. In other words, confidence in ourselves to be accepted with God by our own righteousness. So what is the new birth? It is coming to realize that we cannot please God and cannot get to God by our own righteousness. You see, the Pharisees were thinking that way, but it's in us each by nature that somehow by keeping some rules, by not doing certain things and doing other certain things, we can make a catalogue of things to do and not to do, and therefore we can become pleasing to God, therefore we can gain salvation, therefore we can become part of the kingdom of God. That's the thinking in each of our hearts by nature. Somehow that we please God by our own righteousnesses. And of course, the Pharisees were majored on this. They spent their lives trying to keep all those little laws and extra laws that they made themselves, which actually nullified some of God's laws sometimes. But they did it so that they could gain acceptance with God. And as we read in Philippians chapter 3 verse 6, "And touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." That's a high statement, isn't it? Saul of Tarsus considered that he was blameless, that he was acceptable to God by his own works. We don't read, of course, so much of Nicodemus. We see a little bit, a sketch of him here in John 3. We meet him again in John 7 and then in John 19. But from those other accounts, we realize that what took place between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus in this chapter did have a positive effect on Nicodemus. He didn't go away and ignore Christ's teaching. The second time we read about him, he defends Jesus. If we just... perhaps we won't look at that at the moment, but he goes on, and then we read about him in John 19, where he takes the body of Jesus and anoints it after it's after Jesus died, and shows clearly his allegiance to Christ and his love for Christ. So what we have in John 3, and Jesus saying you must be born again, clearly that did ultimately take place in Nicodemus. Jesus said it had to take place. You must be born again. And that is true of each of us. It has to take place. In other words, Nicodemus needed to come down and realize, because he came to Jesus by night and said, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God. For no man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was somebody special. But he didn't realize he was the whole truth of God. He didn't realize that he was the way, the truth, the life. No, he didn't realize that at that time. But you see, Jesus was going to teach him that you've got to change your whole system of religion, your whole way of thinking of getting to God by working out your own righteousness. That's got to go. You've got to have a righteousness which is outside of yourself, and the vital necessity of the new birth. So as the Lord helps you, I want to develop that theme as we look at that. But if we look at the verse that we have named as a text, for verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Water and of the Spirit. And I think if we look at these two things, water and the Spirit coming together, it's very much turns us back for Scripture to interpret Scripture to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 brings these two things very closely together as promised that the Lord would do these things. Ezekiel 36 verse 25 says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. So the water is that which cleanses and cleans. This is Ezekiel 36 verse 25. And then in verse 26 it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. So cleansing and life go together. This is the new birth. Is cleansing from our sin. But if we look at Saul of Tarsus, he was, as touching the law, blameless. He didn't need cleansing, so he thought. He didn't need a righteousness from Christ because he was righteous himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, except that man comes to realize that he needs cleansing, that he needs forgiveness, that all his righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and that as God shows him that that he cannot get to glory on his own righteousness, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, a water to cleanse us. Saul of Tarsus came to realize that he needed to be cleansed. He needed to come to a fountain and had the Spirit, a new Spirit, that longs after Christ and looks to Christ. And so the Lord is teaching Nicodemus, but us each, by this very powerful lesson. What is the new birth? Well, in verse 8 of this chapter, John 3, it says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The point that Jesus is making here is the wind blows, but you can't see it. It's invisible, but its effects are visible and audible. You can hear. You can hear the leaves rushing. When the wind comes, you hear the trees with all the noise as it goes, whistles through the leaves. You can hear the sound of the of the effect of the wind, but you can't actually see the wind itself. You see its effects. Well, this is what Jesus is teaching, you see. Jesus is saying that the new birth is a manifestation of regeneration. Now, I know in the Bible and also in church history, regeneration has been thought of as many different aspects. But as the Lord helps you, I want to look at regeneration as the first implantation of life in the soul. Life in the soul. That living principle that God has done. You think of it in our natural makeup. God has chosen to use this image of birth. But is birth really the beginning? Is birth the beginning? No, it isn't, is it? We would say, well, conception is the beginning. That's when the first implantation of life has taken place. But is it seen? Is it visible? No, it isn't. It's hidden inside the mother's womb. Yes, as time goes on, it becomes visible. It becomes, the effect is seen. But to start with, it's invisible. It's that which has been taken place, and there is that conception, there is that life given, and then that life grows and develops, and there's that gestation in the womb, and there's that time appointed when there is to be the birth of that child, when that child is to leave the mother's womb and to come out into the world and to be seen by the world. Yes, and nowadays we have all those scans so you can see the baby inside the womb. But without the scan, you cannot really see the baby, can you, while it's in the mother's womb? It's hidden. But you see, that hidden principle of the Lord working in our hearts, which is deep within our hearts, and really it's unknown to the person, isn't it? Our conception is completely unknown to us, our personal when we were conceived. It's unknown to us. And yet we know it has happened because we're here. We know it's happened. The wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind of the Spirit, the Lord moves and causes that life should begin. The Spirit is given. But the Spirit then has an effect. You must be born again. But this is outside our power. This is beyond what we can do. But the Lord that says, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he is the one that gives that life. Just as it was later on in John's Gospel, when he is raising Lazarus from the dead. We read these words. This is at the tomb of Lazarus. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. This is John 11, verse 43. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. The coming forth of the grave was the evidence that Lazarus did have life. But before that, he was dead. And so the implantation of this principle of grace is the beginning. It's the beginning of the work. But it may not be manifest straight away. Often it isn't, but how long it takes to manifest between the beginning and the manifestation of it is in the sovereign hand of God. But you see, there is a principle. And when that principle is given, and here, what caused Nicodemus to come to Jesus by night? Why did he come to Jesus by night? Why didn't he carry on with the rest of the Sanhedrin in ridicule of Christ? Why? Had that beginning already begun? Had that first principle hidden in the heart of Nicodemus taken place? Whereby he was beginning to be alive and to hunger and to realize that his own system and his own righteousness and his own works could not save him. He needed to come to one who was God himself. But he had not yet been born. He'd not yet come out and clearly shown who he was and whom he served. And it's right until the end in John 19 that we see Nicodemus coming out in those clear colours and unashamedly associating with his Lord and Saviour, whatever the cost. Remember, the Sanhedrin hated Christ. They'd vowed his death, they'd planned his death. And there, Nicodemus, one of the Sanhedrin, comes and shows his greatest respect to the body of Christ after he had died at Calvary. And so here we see that he was a child of God. This one who that Lord Jesus speaks to, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says in verse 9, answered and said, how can these things be? How can they be? That's the last we read of him in chapter 3 of John. The last we read of him is saying, how can it be? And sometimes, you see, we find ourselves often, how can these things be? We don't understand. Lord, open our understanding that we may understand the scriptures. Clearly, Nicodemus did have his understanding opened. In time, we don't read of what happened. You see, Jesus goes on and preaches a beautiful picture of the gospel here. As we've read it together, of course, John 3:16 is in that passage that we read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, I felt somewhat convicted, really, I suppose, from last week. I focused so much on what the evidences were internally of how we know that we have come to be born again. And that has its place. But really, as you look objectively in this passage, it looks to what faith does as an evidence of having that life. And you see, faith travels out of our emptiness to Christ's fullness. And that's what we see in Jesus' preaching. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, the picture there was in the wilderness. There was these, the Israelites were bitten by these serpents. They were dying. Within minutes they were going to be dead. With these boiling pain that comes with the venom of the serpents as they were bitten. They had only a short time to live. That's the picture, you see. It's very different, isn't it, than Saul of Tarsus paints as touching the law, blameless. Absolutely opposite, isn't it? You see, that's us by nature, and it was the religion of the Pharisees. It's building up ourselves and on our own righteousness, on our own keeping of the law, our own satisfying all that the requirements that we see in God's word. And we become more and more pleased with ourselves and more satisfied with our own righteousness and further from God. Because God is holy. And we're unholy. And we need one to stand in our place. We need one to be unto us all that we stand in need of. And so you see, as Nicodemus came, he had this whole thinking of how to get right with God. And as Nicodemus came with a lot of baggage, we each come with a lot of baggage. We each come with our own thoughts and our own ways. Take Naaman the Syrian. He came with his baggage. How he would be saved. I thought that the prophet would do this and that. And that he would call down this and cleanse us that way. But no, when it happened in a different way, he objected to start with. if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much more wash and be clean? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, you need to be washed. You see, Saul of Tarsus didn't need to be washed in his own estimation. He was righteous. He was acceptable to God in his own thoughts. And God needed to come and crash down that system of self-righteousness so that Saul of Tarsus could begin to live. And you see, this is what Saul speaks about in that which we read in Philippians. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. This was the central pillar of Saul of Tarsus' religion, was his own righteousness. That's what he trusted in. That's what he hoped would get him to glory. That's what he boasted of. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus is saying, if you keep going on this track of trusting in your own righteousness and keeping the law and doing everything so perfectly as you think you're doing it, you're on the road to hell. You're on the clean side of the road, yes. Oh, you're very morally upright. Yes, you can look down on those in the gutter on the dirty side of the road and see how much better you are than there, but you're still heading for a never-ending eternity without God and without hope. But by God's grace, God worked in Saul of Tarsus' heart. That wind that bloweth where it listeth worked in Saul of Tarsus' heart. I wonder, as he had to say, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Was that the beginning? Was that the regeneration that was already starting to awaken his conscience to the fact that he was not righteous and that what he was doing was not good? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. I ask you lovingly this morning, are you trusting in your own righteousness to be accepted in heaven? Is it your keeping of the law? Is it your not doing these things and you're doing those things that gives you confidence that you will be right and accepted for glory? Or have you come as a poor, hell-deserving sinner to realize that if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way? That's the new birth. That's the evidence of the new birth. Looking out of ourselves to the righteousness of another. Fundamentally, the new birth. I don't think I stressed that enough last week. I apologize for that. The new birth. You must be born again. You must know this new birth. There is no way. You see, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's not a group of people that are brought up in some denomination because they've been kept from the internet, they've been kept from all the errors of this world and the difficulties, that they're somehow they don't need this righteousness because they've got it themselves. No. We all come short of the glory of God. Sin is mixed with all that we do, whether we're on the clean side of the road or the dirty side of the road. By nature, we are without God, without hope in this world. Except the Lord plant that principle of grace, that regeneration, that conception of life. A baby, when it's conceived, it doesn't cry out, does it? There's nothing to see for it. Nothing to know about that is even there, apart from scans and things. But really, it's undetectable to start with. And yet, that principle has happened. The Spirit has worked. God has created a living soul. And that living soul is going to come and breathe. It's going to come in the new birth to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's going to cry out in its state of realizing it's the venom of sin that's biting it. And it's going to go out of itself to Christ. See, this is what the Lord Jesus says so beautifully. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, Peter said, no, this shall not happen unto thee. We don't need a crucified Messiah. We need one to vindicate us. We're the Jews. We're God's people. We're the seed of Abraham. We're honourable. No. You need mercy. You need God's mercy. And Saul of Tarsus did, though he had a pedigree that was impeccable, naturally speaking. It wasn't good enough. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall all likewise perish. Their righteousness is not good enough. The new birth is a recognition that we've got to start and look somewhere entirely different than is natural to us. It's to look out of self. It's to look unto another, unto the righteousness of another. And on that merit of that righteousness, we are encouraged to hope upon God's mercy and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. This is exactly opposite to how Saul of Tarsus thought, and I suspect it was exactly opposite to how Nicodemus would have seen it. His pedigree, he was the Sanhedrin, he was the rulers, he was the top dog in a religious sense. But Jesus is saying, except you born again, except you have a principle of the Spirit, and except you are washed, except you realize your need of washing, you cannot be saved. But that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is what Luther in the Reformation recognized, that he kept on trying to please God by his whipping himself and being so sorry for his sins, but he realized he needed to look outside of himself. He needed to look to what Christ had done. Christ had finished. Christ had satisfied the law. And therefore his acceptance, his entrance into the kingdom was not on the basis of his own righteousness. It was on the basis of the righteousness of another. We live in a world where, if we look back in the last 200-300 years, so many things have changed. The way human beings live on the earth is so different today than it was 200-300 years ago. Before the Industrial Revolution, before the advent of computers and machinery and engines and all those things, life has changed massively. This truth has not changed one iota. This truth, which is fundamental to the way that the human mind thinks, to gain salvation by our own righteousness. That is what we hold dear by nature. Oh, we're born into a Christian family. We go to a good Reformed church. The list goes on about all the credentials you can put behind your name. You may have ancestors that preach the gospel. You may have a long chain of people who love the Lord that have gone before you. Ultimately, If that is your hope, if that is your trust, to be received into heaven, it's empty. That's not, I'm not despising any of those things. It's a great blessing if we have those that have gone before us, that love the Lord, that have shown us the things of God. They're great blessings. But except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, unless you personally have been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, cleansed by the washing of the water and the word, you won't enter the kingdom. You won't be saved. Jesus was very blunt. No doubt Nicodemus went home quite sad. He had that, I do believe that he had something of the regenerating work of the Lord already going on in his heart. And it seemed as if it was snuffed out, or not snuffed out, but not, it was rebuffed. Jesus didn't commend him that much. But actually, if you look at others, if you look in Matthew 15, verse 21, Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. This is Matthew 15, verse 21. And behold, a woman of Cana came out the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Had that principle, that of regeneration, already started to work in her heart? That spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth, already had begun to work that work in her heart. But what does the Lord Jesus say? But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think in the Bible you could say, if anybody felt that election was shutting somebody out, it would be this woman. Oh, I'm not of the right people. I'm clearly not one of God's people. I'm shut out. But what does she do? Living faith, you see, it presses on. It presses on. But she answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him. What made her do that? Well, that principle of worship. How could she worship except that life had already been given? That life that pressed forward, that looked out of her emptiness to something outside of herself. She worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, but the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. You see here, he tried her faith. He tested her faith. And then he blessed her. He rewarded her. Well, in this chapter, it was all done in a few verses, wasn't it? And that's the last we read of that woman. But in John chapter 3, we have the experience of Nicodemus spread over several places. It's John chapter 3, of him coming to Jesus by night. The last we read is, how can these things be? Perhaps we are there. How can it be? How can this be? And yet the Lord is able to open our eyes. In John, in John chapter 7, John 7 verse 50, we read this. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, Doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You see, they were trying to ridicule Christ and his people. And Nicodemus starts to defend Christ. But then in John 19, verse 39, it's as if Nicodemus comes forth in his true colours. The disciples all had forsaken him and fled. But Nicodemus had that principle that God had given him. This is John 19, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. He came and gave a very expensive, this was what he did to Jesus' body. He was showing his love. Because the Lord, you see, had worked in his heart. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Except, Nicodemus, you be washed away from your self-righteousness. Washed away from all your works religion. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You'll never see God's kingdom. All the time you're looking to yourself. And so whilst we do want to look inward to see whether we have the marks of grace, and that's a good thing to do in a way, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. But ultimately, the evidence of the new birth is that we look out of ourselves, that we look away from ourselves, that we look to him that satisfied the law, which is what we have Jesus speaks. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the true evidence of the new birth. You're looking to the Saviour. You've come to the end of your own righteousness, as Paul picks up, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Have you come there? Have I come there? Reckoning that our righteousnesses are as nothing. They cannot satisfy God's holy standard. God's holy standard expects perfection, and our best is stained and dyed with sin. When we come and seek for mercy, we come with a baggage. We come with all sorts of wrong views and wrong thoughts. Our repentance is stained with sin. But have we come? Have we come? There's an encouragement, you see. Poor Nicodemus was so confused, wasn't he? He didn't know how this could be. But by God's grace, he experienced it. We can't be sure of that from John 3. But as we see those other two mentions of Nicodemus, we realise that he did love Jesus. He did look out of himself. Whereas the other Sanhedrin were saying, away with this man. Away with this man. This man undermines our self-righteousness. Nicodemus was saying, this man is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. The rest of the Sanhedrin were saying, this man undermines our righteousness. But Nicodemus says, he is my righteousness. He is my hope of heaven. He is everything to me. The new birth. Such a change, isn't it? A completely change in direction. Yes, it doesn't mean that when the new birth came to Nicodemus, suddenly he despised the law. No. Because Christ came to fulfill the law, not to despise it. But now, he's not looking to his keeping of the law to get into heaven. Now he's seeking to keep the law to glorify and to honour the one who has saved him. The one who has given life. The one who has given his spirit. That secret work whereby that regeneration has taken place. And thereby there is that time, that gestation spiritually, until that time that we come to cry out, what must I do to be saved? And then that believing view of the Lord Jesus Christ. To look unto him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever, this is the qualification, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What is believing? Believing is putting our trust, not in ourselves, but in what he has done. Putting our hope for time and eternity, not in ourselves, not in our law keeping, not in our heritage, not in our so-called keeping of the law, but looking out of that. As Paul says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but that we may trust in God, looking out of ourselves to the righteousness of another. That whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, Jew, Gentile, murderers, prostitutes, those who are the extreme of society, they can come and find mercy as they look out of themselves. And yet, those that have had a morally outwardly right life and yet never come to be shaken out of that will perish. Saul of Tarsus could have continued in his Pharisaical righteousness all his life and he would have gone to a place of eternal punishment. But in God's mercy, that seed of regeneration, that life was given. That life showed and drew him to the kicking against the pricks. The realization that Saul, Saul, you're not on the right road. You're persecuting God's people. Your righteousness is not a true righteousness. And he came to realize it by God's grace. God met him on that Damascus road, opened his eyes and led him to the Savior. And his life was entirely changed. He'd been translated into the kingdom of darkness. Oh, but he had God's word. It's not a kingdom of darkness, you say, but it is. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your hope of salvation, you're still in darkness. You're in darkness. You may be reading the Bible, but you're in darkness because you haven't come to find the one who the whole Bible speaks of and the whole Bible is pointing to. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. This is the one you need to look to, Nicodemus. Not your keeping of the law, not your reputation as being part of the Sanhedrin. No, none of that will help you ultimately, Nicodemus. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And Paul, I don't know how Nicodemus went away. Was he upset? I don't know. Just what was going on, there's a silence. We don't read of what was going on. But we know that ultimately, God's work went on. And God called dear Nicodemus to understand. So when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot. And you say, well, it's impossible for us to do. But the one that commanded the dead to come forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, is the same one that is able to raise people from the deadness of sin as he sends forth his spirit silently without anybody knowing, without anybody, perhaps even the person themselves, not being aware of it. And yet there's a principle, there's life, and life, you see, reveals the darkness and the emptiness and looks out of ourselves. And then there's the preaching of the gospel. The word, you see, is to be so important. In Titus, Titus 3, we read this. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The washing. We need to be washed. All the time we're full of ourselves and satisfied with our own righteousness, we are on the road to eternal destruction. Whether we come to chapel every week, whether we are very morally upright, all of those good in their place. But except we're born again, except God has put that principle in our hearts and shown us something of the impossibility of salvation outside ourselves, in and of ourselves, and made Christ precious. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, put your trust in him, acknowledge that you cannot solve the problem yourself, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. His second coming will be to condemn the world. He will be the judge. And he will separate between those that fear God and those that fear him not. But his first coming, he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Impossible. And yet God is able to give that life, implant that life in regeneration, that then there's that gestation period, there's that coming to the new birth, to crying, a looking to Christ, and a realization of faith and assurance, as we know that the Lord is able to bless his people. Amen.